Please turn with me to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. The first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. In the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 12, he's showing how these believers who were happy, though suffering, he shows them how they should conduct themselves. But now, from verse 13 to verse 18, he's addressing a major concern in their minds. What about those that have gone before, those that have passed on? What about them? What has happened to them? What is likely to happen to them? Will we see them again? So we read from verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. This is on another note. He starts by using the word but, which means on another note, or however. We don't want you to be ignorant. The word ignorant here means uninformed. Ignorance can cause needless distress. Here's an example in Genesis chapter 21, where a lack of information led to unnecessary distress. Genesis chapter 21, verses 17 through 21. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. What was Hagar's problem? God was not tantalizing her when he says, "What ails you, Hagar?" What he was saying was, "You are unnecessarily distressed. You don't need to be distressed." The background to this is when she was sent away by Abraham with her son Ishmael, so that Ishmael would not rival the true son and heir, Isaac. And Hagar just wandered around, not knowing what to do. It wasn't as though she was in the middle of the Sahara Desert, because the Bible tells us that after God came to her rescue, she stayed put where she was. So it was country in which one could live, grow crops, hunt, and so on. But she didn't know this. She thought that they were going to die from thirst. She sat opposite her son, lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God came to her rescue and said, "You don't need to be sad for a moment longer. Get up, hold your hand, hold the boy's hand. You're looking for water? It's right there at your very elbow." She was so overcome with tears and with sorrow and with grief that her tear-dimmed eyes failed her. We read verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. It was right there. She was crying her eyes out for water, and there was the well, right, as it were, at hand. So This is why now Shaul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Another example of that is in Luke 24, where those two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and after they spilled all their grief, they opened up their hearts to this sympathetic stranger who's walking with them. To their surprise, he turned around and said, so what's the problem? Or words to that effect. There's no problem. You're just making a problem where there isn't one. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he opened their eyes, and in the end, they turned to one another after he had left them and said, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's it. 9 times out of 10, my problems and yours are because we've overlooked something in God's word which has the ample answer to our problem. One more. In John chapter 20, this is resurrection morning. It is the first day of the week. The Lord Yeshua had already risen from the dead. The women who came found the tomb empty. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? That why was a challenge. Woman, you puzzle us. You should be rejoicing. Why are you crying? Why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, and did not know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? That why is God's challenge to our unnecessary grief. And Shaul says, of course it's entirely natural that you should grieve, but don't despair. Despair should not be included in your grief, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I do not want you to be uninformed. He speaks about those who had gone before them as those who have fallen asleep. David speaks about him, his own anticipation. He anticipates the same thing in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's not talking of waking up from sleep. He's talking about sleeping in death and awaking in heaven. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's talking here of not only resurrection, but to be absent from the body is to be present with his God. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I sleep, my body sleeps. My soul is all alive and awake. The Lord Yeshua, when he spoke about Lazarus, said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. That's the sense here. Sleep referring merely to the body, but not to the soul. And what he has to say is, here in verse 13, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There is legitimate, moderate grief allowed. Even the Lord Yeshua wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was going to raise Lazarus. Why did he weep? He didn't. The reason why he wept was because it grieved him to see what harm sin had done in mankind. And we read about Stephen, who was stoned to death, that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. It is entirely appropriate for us to grieve, to mourn, but not excessive, not with despair, as though there isn't a God, as though there isn't a hope. There is hope. God spoke to his people in the Torah, and he says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. God says to his people, "You are my people. Don't indulge in excessive grief." Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 and 2. "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead." That is, don't observe the customs of the heathen who are in total and irrecoverable despair. Don't copy them in their extreme despair. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And what he's saying here is, not only you, but also all those that went before you. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Job in his despair said, "As for my hope, who shall see it?" That's in chapter 17. And yet, in chapter 19, he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So that he checked his tendency to despair. Job 17, verse 15. "Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it?" And then in chapter 19, he answers his own question. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." I'm longing for that wonderful day. That was Job expressing or tending to despair and yet answering his own despair, countering it with an affirmation of the truth concerning the coming Redeemer. So when the Bible tells us here, Thessalonians, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope," those others are unbelievers. And we were once counted among them before God met us, but now the picture has changed. It is totally other. This is how we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you he made alive." That is, not physically alive, because you're already physically alive, spiritually alive. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The others. We don't count ourselves among them anymore. It's we and they now. And that's the language here. The others refer to those who have no hope. But we do have hope here, says the scripture. We have a hope if we go on reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, that is, it's in the past, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Messiah. There's the difference. Messiah has made all the difference in the world, all the difference in eternity for you and for me. The moment we owned him as our Messiah, we were brought near to God. Near to God. When Moses was blessing the people Israel, he spoke about Israel, a people near to God. He's talking about his redeemed people, a people that is near to God. Who, what other nation, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what other nation has God so near to them? Here it is in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 7 to 9. Deuteronomy 4, from verse 7 to 9. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What a wonderful privilege it is. God is ours. And if God is ours, all things are yours, says the Bible. Things present, things to come, all things are yours, and you are Messiah's, and Messiah is God's. So this is the firmest, the strongest reassurance that the scripture gives us concerning not only ourselves, should we pass away, but concerning those that we love who have already passed away. Verse 14, for if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. Since we believe, the word if is not an expression of doubt, but it means provided that, or since. Since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, this is our response. Yeshua as the Son of God, and the name Yeshua is given here to emphasize his humanity. He came in his humanity in order to die for us. He was the one that appeared to John on the island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He died and rose again. In chapter 1, verse 10, this truth is again underlined. We are described, the believer is described as the one who waits for his Son from heaven, who whom he, the Father, raised from the dead, even Yeshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In the prophet Isaiah, Messiah speaks, "Your dead men shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Resurrection. Resurrection here for you, for me, for all believers. Resurrection for those we love who are at the moment who with him, whose bodies sleep. He says in verse 14, "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. Because of him, death has become sleep." Job himself describes this in chapter 14. Job chapter 14. So it is the happy truth of resurrection for all believers. He says, Job 14, verse 7. The whole passage is worth looking at, but we'll read from verse 7. "For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep." So he says, there's no such thing as reincarnation. Man lies down and does not rise, but one day, instead of reincarnation, there will be resurrection. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. That is, man sleeps in the grave. And then his request to God in verse 13. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me." See, there's that hope always, that note of hope. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes." I'm going to be changed. This is what he's affirming here. And he goes on to say, this is how my change will come. Verse 15, "You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." So what Shaul was writing to the believers in Thessalonica was only what was already in the Hebrew scriptures, a sure and a certain hope of life with God. If we put our trust in him, we shall live with him. Here are a couple of verses in Psalm 48, verse 14. These are verses on which I hope, in which I am comforted. And so with all believers. Psalm 48, verse 14. "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." Isn't that what the Thessalonians says? "For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua." Another verse is in Isaiah 46. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 46. Verse 3 and 4. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. It's all there in Moses, in the prophets, and in the writings. God will, even so, God will bring with Yeshua those who sleep in Yeshua. When will that be? It will be at his return. Chapter 3, verse 13, 12 and 13 of this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach with all his saints. He's coming back with those that have gone before us, and he'll pick us up on the way, to put it plainly. The Lord Yeshua said to his disciples in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What strong consolation, what lasting comfort there are in these words. Yes, we suffer pain. It's inevitable. That's the way we are made. We cannot sidestep the natural grieving for those that we love. But it is not the last time we shall see them. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What he's saying here is, this is God's word, and it is not man's word. In chapter 2, verse 13, he had already thanked God that they believed God's word as they spoke it to them. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And now he's saying the same here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and by that he's saying, we shall not all sleep. The Bible does say, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But even that will be cut short at the coming of Messiah. He speaks about, verse 17, we who are alive and remain. That is, we who survive until the return of the Messiah. We shall not have to endure death. We're still in verse 15. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That's when it will happen. The parousia, the presence, the physical, literal presence of Messiah. He won't send an angel. He will be accompanied by angels, but he personally will come. We shall not in any wise precede, will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are in their graves already. They are the first ones that he will come for. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't that what Job says in chapter 14? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. The big question is, the big puzzle is, how can God collect all those atoms that composed our bodies? Our bodies may be like some of the martyrs, were burned to ashes. How is the Lord going to reconstitute a body from the ashes? Well, the short answer is, God made the world out of nothing. So he's entirely competent and able to recreate our bodies. And that's the hope we have. He himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout means a summons, a command, a call of command. The Lord Yeshua was speaking to his people in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and he reaffirmed what was written in the scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Let me read from verse 26 to put it in context. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And that statement there, because he is the Son of Man, is a reference to Daniel, the prophet, chapter 7, where we read that the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and power and great glory. So the Lord Yeshua here, when he speaks about himself being the Son of Man, is identifying himself with the one in Daniel's vision, chapter 7. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So it will be a resurrection in two stages. It will be the believers first and then the unbelievers. The picture is enlarged for us in the book of Revelation, where we read about the first resurrection, that of believers, and then later on, the second resurrection, that of unbelievers. They are telescoped in Messiah's statement here. This is what's going to happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, his voice of command, with the voice of an archangel, and that archangel may well be Michael, the archangel Michael. It could be Gabriel. And thirdly, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. They'd be the first. And we'll follow suit. The trump here, the trumpet of God, was the trumpet that Israel heard when God met them on the mountain of Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Meeting with God, that meeting signaled by the voice of the trumpet. And this is going to happen again. We are going to meet with God when Messiah returns, and it will also be signaled by the voice of a trumpet. Isaiah chapter 27, the prophet picks up that theme. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. The trumpet of God signals deliverance, salvation, one-to-one encounter with God, because in Mount Sinai, the Lord descended on the mountain. The whole mountain shook greatly. The shofar. The Lord Yeshua, when he spoke to his disciples about the last days, said in that day, in Matthew chapter 24, he speaks about the trumpet that shall be born, and the angels shall gather together his elect. What's going to follow this? Verse 16, the shout, the voice of archangel, the trumpet of God. What follows is, and the dead in Messiah will rise first, those who died believing in him. And the question is, how far do we go? How far back do we go? Those who died in Messiah, whom does that include? From where do we begin to count? And the short answer is, from Adam himself. Because all believers are found in Messiah. The Bible tells us that the believers before Messiah came believed in advance. And we who live today believe in retrospect. But we both believe, those who believed in advance and those who believed following his coming, we both believe in the same person. The dead in Messiah includes Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and all the believers of what's called the Old Testament before Messiah came. They also will be raised. They will rise first. So these Thessalonian believers are told to expand their vision and to realize that this great resurrection of believers is going to be a tremendous, wonderful event, far greater than just the ones within our circle or within the sphere of our acquaintance. It extends back to the very beginning of man's history, and it extends forward even to the return of the Messiah. The dead in Messiah will rise first. Verse 17. Then, after that has taken place, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. In the next place, we, the word we is emphatic, we who are alive and remain, those who are still living, those who are left. First of all, Adam, Abel, and all the others. And then our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our fellow believers. And then we come next. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or literally snatched away. We get an idea of that in the life of Elijah the prophet. God took Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven. He and Elisha were walking together and talking, and suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire and horsemen of fire. They parted between the two men, snatched up Elijah, and took him up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's the sense here. We're going to be snatched up. Another picture of that is in the book of Acts, where Philip had been speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And after he had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit snatched up Philip, and he was not found anymore. He was found in Azotus, which is modern-day Ashdod, in the land of Israel. Snatched away. This is what we call the rapture. Praise God for that hope, that glorious hope. But we, loved ones, shall meet with a joyful surprise, caught up together to meet in the skies. Yeshua is coming again. The clouds spoken of here, caught up together with them in the clouds. The clouds refer not to rain clouds, but to clouds of glory. Shekinah, the Shekinah cloud. The one we'll meet, first of all, is not the one that we've been missing, but the Lord himself. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He will be the focus of our attention. And then, of course, each other. He comes first. And then comes the happy reunion with each other. We shall meet him at his return. The David, the psalmist, spoke about that in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. This is a prophetic psalm. I've read it more than once already, but it bears repeating. Psalm 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The call of the Messiah for his own people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those who have accepted his sacrifice in their behalf. And we shall meet the Lord in the air. Well, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. But now when Messiah returns, he will oust Satan from his domain. And he will have a grand and a glorious meeting with his people right there where Satan used to assert his dominion, in the air. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. But when Messiah returns, that power will be shattered. Messiah will assert his sovereignty and his supremacy. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. No more separation, no more change. We shall be with the Lord when he is in heaven, when he is on earth. We shall accompany him, because the Bible tells us that he will change our body of our humiliation, make it like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. We'll have the same power to move between heaven and earth as he does, so that we shall always be with him. Therefore, and this concludes this happy, happy section, therefore, comfort one another with these words, so we may comfort each other. The tears flow, but the hope is real. And thank God for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord God, for giving us this glorious hope, and pray that you would affirm the truth to every trusting heart, that we may rejoice in the Lord as you have bidden us do. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.